If you'd like, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and here in just a few minutes we'll be looking at some verses from this chapter. And I might note with you that the book of Isaiah is a somewhat intimidating book. And one of the reasons for that is just the sheer size of the book, divided into 66 chapters. You begin reading in Isaiah, and it's going to take you a while. And so there are a lot of folks who get a little nervous when they approach it. The other thing is there are some things in Isaiah that are just kind of challenging to understand, that he's writing in a different time. He's writing these prophecies, and it takes a little while to kind of get in the ebb and flow of the book. But once you do, it's an amazing study. And one of the things in particular that is so great about the prophet Isaiah is the vast amount of detail that he includes concerning the coming Christ. That as he is prophesying, receiving this message from God himself, he's writing down all of these things that you and I can read in the New Testament and then look back to his book that was written many years earlier and see how that these things were to happen just as he said they would. One of the more fascinating parts of that particular section of his book is what's known sometimes as the servant songs. In fact, someone once said that you could really consider the book of Isaiah to be the fifth gospel because it's telling us so much about Jesus, and much of what we're told about Jesus comes from this section that we sometimes call the servant songs. Now, one of those chapters we are very familiar with, Isaiah 53. We hear it read many, many times before partaking of the Lord's Supper. And what a tremendous passage of how Jesus will come and he's going to be silent before those who are accusing him. He's going to voluntarily go to his death. Chapter 61, perhaps, though, isn't known quite as well as Isaiah 53. But nonetheless, it also tells us a great deal about this servant. And this morning, in particular, what I'd like for us to focus on is what this servant is going to do for mankind. As he is commissioned by God to come and to serve us, in a sense, what promise do we receive from that? Because that's having to do all about our salvation. So this morning, let's think about that and think about how this servant is providing the way for us to be saved. Now, if you look in Isaiah chapter 61, just right off the bat, one of the words that's going to attract our attention concerning the work of the servant is this idea of liberty. The son, the servant, is bringing liberty. In fact, in verse 1, we see that, where Isaiah records for us, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So we find that within the work of the servant is this proclamation of liberty. Now, why do I highlight that? Well, that's kind of an unusual word for the Old Testament. We don't find that word liberty coming about very much. A couple of the other prophets mention it. But one place in particular that we can find it is in the book of Leviticus in chapter 25, which is another intimidating book of the Old Testament, isn't it? We begin reading all of these laws and all of these things the priests were to do. Yet, when we come to chapter 25 of the book, we come across this observation that was to be made every 50 years. And not only an observation, but something that called for the people to do something. So let's look and see what verse 10 tells us. Here it says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year." And do what? "And proclaim liberty." Same idea we find in Isaiah 61. Here we find in Leviticus 25, "You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." So here in chapter 25, we have all of these instructions about the year of Jubilee. when redemption was to take place. And so it's kind of like God saying, every 50 years, we're going to hit the reset button. We're going to give back land to who it originally belonged to. We're going to forgive debts. There's going to be a lot of things going on in this year. Now, we don't have a lot of time this morning to delve way into the year of Jubilee, but I think it's really important for us to see two or three points about it in their relationship to God. So here we are, every year of Jubilee, it comes around and God says, this is what you're to do. But I want you to notice a few things that he says scattered within this. He says, the reason that you are to observe the year of Jubilee and you're to return the land back to its original owners is for this reason. He says, I own the land. Here in chapter 25 and verse 23, he says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Isn't that interesting? God here is saying, the land belongs to me, so don't get bent out of shape when I tell you what to do with it. You simply are sojourning here for a time as strangers. But he goes on, and he says, not only does the land belong to me, the people belong to me also. And this had to do with how they were to treat one another. Again, here in 25, look at verse 35. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, for he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. Why? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So he says, the land belongs to me. Don't think that you're going to get rich taking advantage of a brother who's become destitute, because not only is the land mine, you are mine. You belong to me. And then what seals all of this together? He says, I own the land, I own the people, and I'm in charge. He makes that point several times through this chapter. Verse 17, you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord your God. He continues on. Verse 36, take no interest from him or profit. This is what we just read. But fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. Verse 43, you shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but you shall fear God. So, we're getting this picture of the year of Jubilee. God says, I have full right to tell you what to do. I have full right to give orders of redemption, because all this belongs to me. And then we come to chapter 61. And the servant says, God has sent me to proclaim liberty. So what we're finding here is an echo of Jubilee. That how every year of Jubilee, land went back, redemption took place. God says, now I'm going to take back what belongs to me. I'm going to restore it to the way that it should be. And I have put my servant in charge of this. And so the servant comes, and to whom does he proclaim this liberty? Well, let's look again here in chapter 61. He says this, latter part of verse 1, I bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so he says, if you are poor, if you are brokenhearted, if you are captive, the servant is bringing Jubilee. He's bringing liberty and redemption. Now, is that talking about financial? I don't believe it is. Because set in the context, we've got a very spiritual message taking place. And so here is the condition of those who are in bondage to sin. Those who, in a sense, have sold themselves out to the devil, who are not where they need to be. The servant says, I proclaim liberty to you. And what are they going to receive? They're going to receive liberty. But they're also going to receive redemption. That's what verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 is telling us, where he says to proclaim the year of God's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. He says, this is what you have. You have the Lord's favor. And I believe that concept of vengeance is not the idea that God is taking vengeance on those to whom this is being written, but rather the enemies of God, who would be their enemies also, those who would abuse them and reject them because of their relationship with God. God says, I'll bring vengeance on them, same way he tells us in the New Testament. You'll have happiness. You'll have praise. All of this is available for the people of God. But now here's the really neat part of this. God says, when all of this takes place, I want to tell you what you can become. When the servant comes proclaiming liberty, when redemption is brought in, he goes on to say at the end of verse 3, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing concept? The servant says, because of the redemption that I am bringing you, you can become an oak. Don't we still today associate that with strength? We think about a hardwood, a solid tree. God is saying, that's what I can do for you. You're weak, you're in captivity, you're brokenhearted. I can make you an oak of righteousness through this servant who's coming. Your weakness can be changed into strength. But here's something else fascinating about that verse. If you continue on with it, he gives the reason why. He says the servant is going to make you an oak of righteousness that he, talking about God, may be glorified. And there's an alternate translation, and several translations will kind of revolve around this, that he may display his beauty. What do we have here? We have God saying, I am sending my servant who will take you out of prison and transform you from a weak individual into an oak of righteousness, that I may display through that who I am. What an amazing thought that God is saying that those who listen to the servant can be testimonies to the strength and the power of the one who is in charge. Remember that from the year of Jubilee? I am God. I am in charge. And here he says, for those who will accept it, this is what they can become. But he's not done. He says, you can be an oak of righteousness, but he continues on. If we pick up in verse 5, he says, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priest of the Lord and shall speak to you as ministers of our God. So he says then that not only will you be an oak of righteousness, you can become priests. Now, that needs to ring an Old Testament bell as well. Way back, as God is bringing Israel out of Egypt and he's presenting them with this great covenant, you remember one of the things he told them? He said in chapter 19 of Exodus, verses 5 and 6, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to Israel. Let's not get this mixed up with the Levites, the ones who were tending to the sacrifices and such as that. God is talking about something much broader. He's saying to Israel, as a nation, you are to be my representative to the other nations. To all of these nations that have gone into paganism and wickedness, you are to be the priest who go to them and show them what it means to be a nation belonging to God. Sadly, Israel didn't do very well on that. But yet what God says, even way over here in the book of Isaiah, after much wickedness has taken place through idolatry and apathy and all of these other things associated with the ancient Israelites, He says, through my servant, you can become priests. But we're still not finished. He says, not only can you become an oak of righteousness, not only can you minister to me as priest by going to these nations, He says you can also become a worshiper. And we find that because of what He's offering the people here. He says that the garments of the servant will be taken and given to you. Look at verse 10. The servant here, I believe, is speaking when he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The servant says, God has given me salvation. God has given me righteousness. And those garments are for those who will follow. And so here in verse 10, the idea of what's being given is showing what can be attained by those who would become oaks of righteousness, those who would become priests and ministers, those who would be worshipers because of their acceptance of these things from God. Now, with all that in mind, let's go to the New Testament. And here, if you take one last glance at Isaiah 61, all right, it's kind of look down at those first few verses. We go to the book of Luke, and what do we find in Luke chapter 4? And He, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Way back in Isaiah, this servant was speaking those words, but in a prophetic sense of what one day would come. And on this day in Nazareth, by no coincidence, Jesus opens the scroll and He reads the first part of Isaiah 61. And He tells them, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the servant. I am the one who has come. I am the Jubilee. I am the Redeemer. And I tell you what, Luke is going to, he's going to unfurl that for us in his gospel. Let me give you just a quick little example of that. This idea of good news, of proclaiming good news to the poor. Look at how often Luke is emphasizing that idea. 4:43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Chapter 7, verse 22, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Bringing good news of the kingdom of God, chapter 8, verse 1 tells us. We also find in 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached. Luke is hearkening back to Isaiah. He says, Isaiah told you about this servant. Now I'm telling you his story. I'm showing you who he is. This one who was prophesied is our Messiah. He's our God. He's our Savior. So what does that mean for us? That means that what Isaiah prophesied can be fulfilled in you and me. The servant said, those who follow me can become an oak of righteousness. And that is exactly what you and I can become. Have you ever noticed how many New Testament passages deal with the idea of strength through Jesus Christ? You ever paid any attention to that? Let me just give you a quick little sampling here from Ephesians. I've got a couple of passages from Ephesians 3 and 6 put together here. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Do we hear that echo of Isaiah? You can be an oak of righteousness. The strength that's found in the servant is found in Jesus Christ. You can have that. And what about this other idea? That I may be glorified. That in you, God says, my beauty may be seen. Do we find that in the New Testament? We most surely do. And we don't have to change books to find that point being made. Ephesians 2, for by the grace of God you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship. Why? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, when I become a Christian, I'm turning myself over to God. And what God is doing is taking me from this weak and beggarly captive to become an oak of righteousness. Why? So that He can be glorified. Because what the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians is simply what Jesus told the audience that was sitting there on a mountain and listening to Him. When on the Sermon in the Mount, He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, when you and I come to the servant, we come to God so that God's beauty can be seen in us. That when someone sees us doing good works, God is the one who's being honored by that. We can be an oak of righteousness. But is that all? Absolutely not. Because in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, I can become a priest. There is so much misunderstanding in the religious world about being a priest. But listen to what Peter told us way back when. When he said to us the exact same words God said to Israel, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, when I become a Christian, I become a priest. That doesn't mean I have some special regalia that I've got to wear now or that I've got to take some vow of whatever. It means that I am now in covenant with God and I am His representative. I am on the business of the King. And just as God wanted ancient Israel to show a sinning world what it meant to be a God-fearing nation, you and I are showing that as followers of Jesus Christ. We are the holy nation. We are the kingdom of priests. And we let our lights shine so that God can be glorified. Now, may I say, in association with our theme this year, we've got to understand that when we're sharing the gospel of Christ. You see, it matters what I do. Because as a priest of God, as one who is on the business of the King, I must present myself in His fashion. I'm afraid way too often we take that way too lightly. The way we act, the way we talk, the way we dress, that when someone were to look at us or hear us, they might have difficulty in knowing that we are a priest on the business of the king. Wasn't that Israel's problem? That Israel did not keep themselves in a godly way? The same thing can happen to us. But let me add something to that as well. It impacts how I talk about God. There are times that I think all of us can agree. We don't really understand why something happens in our lives the way it does. Maybe it's a sickness to us or a loved one. Maybe it's a death that comes with somebody we've prayed about. Maybe it's a bad economic turn. I mean, the list could go on and on. And at those times, and I'll use the book of Psalms as authority for this, I think we can bring those questions and doubts to God. We see the psalmist doing that. Why are you letting this happen? Why are you asleep? Why aren't you rousing up to come to my rescue? But you and I must be awfully careful when we're allowing those kinds of things to be heard publicly. If I am in front of others questioning the goodness of God, how will I ever be a priest to get them to see that? If I'm someone, let me add a little bit to that, who is using the name of the Lord in vain, using it as a byword, how am I ever going to show them that I really love God? Well, I think we know the answer to that. This morning in the big picture class, I listened as Stephen Cook made my point line by line in class, so some of you are going to get a double dose with this morning. But 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says something very important to us. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, and this is what I want us to focus on, so that those who revile your good behavior in Jesus Christ might be ashamed. As a priest of the King, what I say and what I do matters. Nobody's going to learn the plan of salvation simply by watching me in my life, but people are going to make a decision whether they care anything about what I have to say concerning it by how I live my life. Let's not fall into that same trap that ancient Israel fell into. Let's be an oak of righteousness. Let's be a priest in service to God. And finally, let's be a worshiper. We're given our worship clothes by God. Salvation belongs to Him. We can't earn that. We can't get it ourselves. That's something that He is going to give to us. That salvation, as He said in Leviticus 25 with the land and the people, He says about salvation, that belongs to me. But I want to give it. And it also means that to truly become a worshiper of God, I can only do that when God is exalted in my life. I may have questions. I may have times when I go to God and I say, I just don't understand it. But I never, ever, ever allow that to detract from the exaltation that He is to receive. And when that takes place, it means I've gotten rid of self. You know, that's our problem, isn't it? Why do we see from Genesis 3 through the book of Revelation God condemning pride? It's because pride detracts from Him. God says to us, if you want to be a worshiper, it means getting self out of the way. It means recognizing who He is, and therefore my life, let me back up here, my life is lived for His glory. Now, When self is out of the way and God is exalted, God says then, my beauty is going to be seen in you. You become an oak of righteousness. You become a priest in my kingdom. You become a one who has received my salvation. You have been redeemed. Jubilee has come. And thus in that dusty synagogue in Nazareth, when the Lord looked at his audience, and he says, this is the year of the Lord's favor. He was saying, in me, the servant of God, salvation has come. So where are you this morning? We have seen from Old and New Testament alike what God wants to do. We have seen where God has gone to great lengths to provide the servant, his son, for our salvation. But the question is, are we ready to accept that? And in accepting it, to exalt Him so that in due time, we too will be lifted up by Him, not ourselves. That begins with the submission to believe God when He says, I can save you. And to believe that God says, my grace will be given when I see that you believe me by being buried in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. And when you and I do that, God's ready to start His work, to make us His workmanship so that we can glorify Him.